Well, please take your Bibles. We're going to be focusing on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, but I'm also going to be reading from Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5 through Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. So please stand for the reading of God's Word, beginning with Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hear now God's truth, God's revealed truth, the Word of God, beginning with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now let's turn to Genesis 6 for the background for the account of Noah in God's Word and for Hebrews 11, 7. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, male and the male and its mate, and seven pairs of birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a fearsome account of judgment for sin. So I pray on the one hand, you would convict us of our sin and also enable us to believe you judge sin and are going to judge sin, as this is a picture of the coming great judgment. But I pray also that just as here is a picture of Christ's gospel salvation, that you would enable us to believe, that you would even increase our faith in Christ and his incredible salvation from your judgment. So, Lord, work through the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith. In fact, a faith that believes God's word and his promise of judgment. A faith in things promised but not seen, which endures through thick and thin. A faith which endures through the good times, and a faith that endures as well through the really, really difficult times. In fact, a reverent fear that flows out of a believing obedience. That's the kind of persevering faith which the original audience to whom the book of Hebrews was written, that's what they needed. And that's the type of faith and assurance which we need even today. And to help develop such wonderful endurance and obedience and belief, the author of Hebrews now presents us with the great example of Noah in chapter 11, verse 7. And, well, let's think about Noah and his ark for a moment. Is not the ark a rather common children's toy? You've got the little ark and a little ramp leading in and out, and then the animals, so the children can walk the animals up the ramp and place them in the ark, and then they can walk the animals down the ramp. But how often have you really stopped to think about Noah and the ark as a tremendous example of faith? As well as have you ever stopped to really think about that ark and the tremendous lesson it teaches about the reality of God's coming judgment? And on top of that, what it teaches us about salvation in Jesus Christ. So you see, the great faith of Noah is included in that great chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, to help spur us all on to a faith that believes and perseveres. As the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Isn't that beautiful? An enduring faith, so that we can receive what is promised in Christ. That's our great need. So let's open by looking at the stark contrast between Noah's godly character and the corrupt character of the rest of humanity back in Noah's day. Look at Noah's character, first of all, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 22, where we read, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." And then verse 22, "Noah did this. He did all God commanded him." Wow, can you imagine if that was written of us? Woo! So what we find here are four characteristics of Noah's godly character. He was a righteous man, he was blameless, he walked with God, and he did all that God commanded him. Again, wouldn't it be absolutely fantastic if this could all be said of you and I? Now, what I want you to understand here is that even in these characteristics of his character, Noah is a type of Christ. While Noah was imperfect in those qualities, please understand and even rejoice in the fact that Christ was truly flawless in being righteous and blameless and walking with God and completely doing all of God's commands. And thus, for all who trust in Christ, well, please understand, we're united to Christ. We're united to Christ in his obedience, in his righteousness, in his walk with God, so that the same that can be said of Christ can be said of us in Christ. And that's beautiful. When God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. And that means that his smile is upon us. In fact, this is why the New Testament can dare to call us saints rather than continually addressing God's people as sinner. Isn't that beautiful? To the saints in Ephesus and to the saints in Colossae and so forth. So, looking at these characteristics, let's first look at the fact that Noah was a righteous man. What this means is that Noah sought to love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, and he sought to love his neighbor as himself. Secondly, we're told Noah was blameless in his generation. You know, if Noah had sought to run for political office, no one would have been able to dig up any dirt on him. Noah was blameless. That is, he was a man of integrity. Third, Noah walked with God. He lived in an intimate communion with God. And fourth, Noah, it's mentioned several times here, indicating its importance, Noah did all that God commanded him. God told him to build an ark, and he built an ark. Now, in stark contrast to Noah's character, there are his contemporaries. Look at chapter 6 here in Genesis, verses 11 through 12. Whoa, it's terrible. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Do you notice that? Corrupt, violence, corrupt, corrupt. The inhabitants of planet Earth then were corrupt. It means they were morally, spiritually disfigured, ruined, laid waste in their sin. God's good moral order for all of life was trampled underfoot by the wickedness of man. And so life and civilization itself was corrupted under man's sin. And when God's created order becomes corrupted, then peace and harmony begins to become violence. We have only to look at our present day to gain an idea of what some of that violence might have been. Domestic violence. There's shootings, schools, workplaces, in the malls. There's abortion. There's despots invading neighboring countries. Truly, Genesis 6, verse 5 nails the human condition. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Our society believes that we're basically good. God, who truly is able to look at the human heart at its deepest levels, he says otherwise. Sin is that deep. Sin is that serious. Our corruption is that deep and serious. And only God, only Christ can really deliver us from this. And so God responded to that corruption by pronouncing coming judgment. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now that is an Old Testament shadow of God's coming final judgment of all of humanity. And so it's in this setting of God's announcement of coming judgment and his command to build an earth, to build an ark, that we see Noah and his great faith. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Now, thinking back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, do you remember how verse 1 goes? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. God commanded Noah to build a massive ship, the length of 1.5 football fields. He's likely miles and miles and miles inland. There's not a cloud in the sky. And there's two main things not seen here in Hebrews 11, verse 7. First of all, there's a warning of coming judgment by floodwaters. And second, there's a promise of salvation from that coming judgment by building an ark, inland no less. By faith, we're told, Noah constructed the ark. You know, if Noah had had a television in his day and he had tuned in to a weather report, there would have been absolutely nothing out of the ordinary in terms of any long-term weather forecast. Right? Things not seen. Of faith that perseveres, operates in the midst of ordinary life in which things promised aren't yet realized, they're not yet seen. A faith that perseveres believes God for what can seem improbable, even impossible, things not seen, things which lie in the future. That's what promises are about. Things not held in the hand yet, their future. Again, chapter 10, verse 36, Hebrews. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So, in Hebrews 11, let's go back one verse, to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Timothy Keller points out something very important about faith. And verse 6. Christian faith is not just believing in God, it's believing God. Did you catch that? Christian faith is not just believing in God, but it is believing God. It's never enough to simply believe that God exists, although that's where faith begins. We have to go further, just as verse 7 then shows us, and believe what God tells us and what he promises and act upon that belief. And so what we mean by believing God is that one must actually obey. That belief needs to go into action. We need to act upon what God says. Noah, I know it doesn't look like it at all, but I'm going to wipe out sinful man from the face of the earth by a deluge of biblical proportions. And I want you to build a massive ship right here on this spot, far, far from any water. And it's going to take years and years and years for you to construct this ship. And you're going to be mocked. You're going to be derided. You're going to be scorned. You're going to be ridiculed. And Noah did all that God commanded him. So a faith that perseveres not only believes in God, but it believes God to the point that we act upon our belief. By faith, being warned, Noah constructed the ark. So in Noah's believing God, that God's going to bring judgment, and that salvation is going to come by constructing an ark, Noah started construction. In other words, by faith, Noah obeyed God, things unseen. And take careful note of what moved Noah to obedience. It says in verse 11 of Hebrews 6, in reverent fear, he constructed the ark. Now, this was not the kind of fear where one cowers in dread. Rather, it was a heart attitude in which Noah was in awe of God. He was in awe of God. He deeply reverenced God. He possessed a holy respect for God. And he also understood God's a God of judgment, right? Reverent fear, such an attitude we learn in verse 7, lies at the heart of obedience. An obedience that flows from believing in God and flows from believing God. So do you get it? This reverent fear was no mechanical obedience. This was no reluctant, I guess I have no choice but to build an ark and cross my fingers and hope this all works and I'm not a fool. Again, this was an obedience that flows from believing God. And it flowed from, maybe you could even say it originated from a holy awe, trust, respect for God. Timothy Keller says, a reverent heart is a holy point of light in a dark world, for it is an obedient heart. I think that's beautiful. A reverent heart is a holy point of light in a dark world. Think of us in our own society. It's an obedient heart. Charles Spurgeon observes, Noah feared God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and when he went about through the wicked world, Noah often said to himself, I wonder the judge of all the earth does not destroy these rebels who dare to be so vile and violent. In other words, an element of faith that perseveres is a reverent faith. It flows from a reverent fear of God. Let's continue working our way through verse 7. By faith, Noah did what? He condemned the world. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? By faith, Noah condemned the world. So how did Noah condemn the world? Well, he condemned the world in two ways. He did it by preaching, and he did it by his faith. So first of all, by his preaching. Well, it's very common to reference 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, because there it says Noah was a herald of righteousness. We can imagine that Noah, as he was constructing that ark, that the unbelieving world would come by and they'd jeer at him and they'd taunt him. And likely Noah would respond by warning them of the coming flood of God's judgment. And he would warn them to repent. Come into the ark for salvation. And so Noah was a herald of righteousness. And secondly, Noah condemned the world by his faith. Think about it. By faith, year after year after year, he persevered in building that massive, massive ark. The ark which itself was a witness of God's coming judgment upon wickedness. And by building that ark by faith, his family was saved by that ark. And the very fact that that built by faith ark saved his family condemned or proved wrong the scoffing, unbelieving world. Noah's very act of faith in building that ark was a proclamation to the world of God's coming judgment. And as those floodwaters rose, the drowning, unbelieving world was condemned. And by the way, have you ever noticed when you're reading the account of Noah's flood in Genesis, who it was that shut the door of the ark? Have you ever paid attention to that? Because apart from what Genesis reveals, I would assume my own picture would be this thick, massive rope attached to that door on the ark, and I can picture Noah and his sons pulling it shut. But that's not what we read. In Genesis 7, verse 17, we are told, "And the Lord shut him in." It was not Noah who closed the door to that ark. It was God's sovereign hand of judgment over sin and rebellion which personally closed that door. In this act, God distinguished between the just and the unjust. And in this act, God determined who would be saved and who would not be saved. Closing the door of that ark so no one else could enter in was God's righteous privilege, his duty as God, and no one else's. Those who were drowning had had their opportunity to embrace God's salvation, but they had spurned it, and now it was too late. God shut that door. And that's a warning to all who do not believe. You can't wait around. Today is the day of salvation. This then brings us to the gospel. It brings us to Christ. For God not only judges sin, but he's such a good God that he also provides the way of salvation to all who believe. So let's look further at verse 7 here and note two great gospel truths here. First of all, there's salvation. And second, Noah was an heir of righteousness. So verse 7, by faith, Noah, constructing an ark for the saving of his household, he also became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So, returning to Genesis chapter 6, and what it tells us took place after God shut the door of the ark, verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And then verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. The waters increased, the ark rose above the flood waters, and all living creatures, including man, died. So here's the first piece of gospel good news here. The ark, which saved Noah and his family, it's a type of Christ. It's beautiful. It's glorious. The ark, as a type of Christ, teaches us wonderful truths about Jesus and his salvation. Noah and his family were saved from drowning in the waters of God's judgment by trusting in God's provision for salvation. They entered into that ark of salvation by faith. And that ark then safely enclosed them in its salvation. And through that ark then and its safety, they escaped God's wrath and judgment over sin. It's a beautiful picture. And please understand, there is a judgment coming, much worse than mere drowning. God's eternal judgment of wrath. And the only escape is to enter into the salvation of Jesus Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. So do you see what all this means? The flood of God's wrath over our sins, it submerged Jesus as he hung on the cross. Christ drowned, so to speak. He died in judgment. He died so that all who take refuge in him will be safely carried above the waters of God's judgment. See, God is a God of love. He's a good God. Those who embrace Christ by faith are safe and dry. Are safe and dry Christ drowned in God's judgment so we would never have to drown. It's beautiful. What does Acts 16:31 tell us? And again, think of Noah and the ark and Hebrews 11:7 and so forth. What does Acts 16:31 tell us? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. What did the ark do? It saved Noah and his household. Continuity, Old Testament to New Testament. And so another element of a faith that perseveres is rather than joining the world, as the Hebrew Christians were tempted to do to escape persecution, we take refuge from God's coming wrath in Christ, who is the ark of our salvation. And then finally, let's conclude with the second piece of Gospels of gospel good news here. It's found in Hebrews 11:7. Noah became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. He was not merely saved from the waters of judgment, but something more took place. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I looked up online the definition of heir. That's H-E-I-R. And the very first definition that popped up was this. An heir is a person legally entitled to the property of another on that person's death. I thought, wow, perfect. A person who becomes legally entitled to the property of another on that person's death. Timothy Keller describes it this way. An heir is someone who got rich through somebody else. Christ lived the utterly perfect, God the Father pleasing life from birth all the way to his death on the cross. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. In other words, when you place your faith in Christ who died for us, we literally receive as a truly, truly priceless inheritance the righteousness that comes by faith, that is Christ's righteousness. Holding tight then to this incredible gospel good news that we are heirs of the righteousness that comes by faith also contributes to a faith that perseveres, because we realize that the love of the Father as heirs of Christ's righteousness will remain on us forever and ever and ever and never waver, even if our faith wavers, even if we struggle with doubts. Here's the good news of not simply being saved, but being an heir of Christ's righteousness. Think about this. As Christ is beloved by the Father, so we are beloved by the Father. Remember, an heir is a person legally entitled to the property of another on that person's death. As Christ is beloved by the Father, so we inherit being beloved by the Father. As Christ is beautiful and precious in the Father's eyes, so we are beautiful and precious in the Father's eyes. As the Father loves Christ forever and without wavering, so the Father loves us forever and without wavering. We are safe. We are secure in the grip of God's love in Christ. And so here's the conclusion of the entire matter. The flood of God's wrath, it is coming. But there's an ark of salvation, Jesus Christ. So don't wait until the waters start pouring down in judgment. It will be too late then. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are, on the one hand, a God of wrath, and rightfully so. Sin is evil. Sin is bad. Sin is wrong. Sin is against you and your created moral order. And you rightfully judge. You bring justice. But we praise you that you are also a God of grace and mercy and love and salvation. And we thank you for these types of Christ, the Ark, Noah, to point us to the great and wonderful gospel truths. Oh Lord, I do pray on the one hand for anyone here who does not believe that you would open their eyes to their sin, to judgment, to their need of a Savior, and that you would enable them to turn from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ with a wonderful, glorious faith, the ark that saves through the waters of judgment. And furthermore, I pray for those who do believe that you would use even the account, the true story of Noah and the ark and salvation and inherited righteousness to encourage us all to persevere even more in our faith. And we pray this not only for our hope and our joy, but that we might obey to your glory. I pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Well, let's now prepare for the Lord's table. Please take your hymnals.